flowers today are given to the glory of God in honor of Josh Lunday Whitler. His gratitude for his dedication to St. Matthew's Youth Ministry and Sunday morning messages for all ages. Thank you, Josh. The flowers today are given to the glory of God in honor of Josh Lunday Whitler, with gratitude to his dedication to St. Matthew's Youth Ministry and Sunday morning messages for all. Thank you, Josh.
Good morning, everyone.
Welcome to St. Matthew's. Our opening hymn is number 3028 in the green hymnal. Holy is the Lord, number 3028.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to St. Matthew's. This is our first all-live worship since before COVID started, I think, which is kind of crazy to think about. But we're here. In a matter of speaking, we're all here. And it's wonderful to be in worship with you all. My name is Josh Lundy Whitler. I am the Children, Youth, and Family Director here at the church. And as most of you know, Pastor Janu is still on sabbatical, and so we continue to pray for him and Haywan and Joshua and their whole family as they continue to be away. But we are here together to celebrate, to worship, and to reflect, to hope, and to dream together. Look forward to being with each other this morning. Would you join me now as we open with some prayer? You might be still in your pajamas. You might just be sitting down with your morning coffee or tea. Take a moment just to breathe. We come this morning before the Lord of heaven and earth. Psalm 139 says, "How deep I find your thoughts, O God, how great is the sum. If I were to count them, there would be more than number than the sand to count them all. My lifespan would need to be like yours. As I will thank you because I am marvelously made. Your works are wonderful. I know it well. My body was not hidden from you while I was being made in secret and woven in the depths of the earth." This is the God who we worship. This is the God who connects us and binds us together as brothers, sisters, siblings in Christ. We look for grace. We come this morning looking for grace. And we take this moment just to acknowledge that the grace is our breath. Receive now just this moment, the very breath that you're taking into your body, being a sign of grace and love. These candles that we've lit this morning remind us that we are a city on a hill. We are a community that carries the Spirit with us into the world, we come before God now to worship. We say this morning that no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, and no matter where you are in your life journey and faith journey, you are welcome in our virtual worship service this morning.
Please join me in prayer. Dearest Lord, we praise you on this beautiful morning for the sunshine that pours through our windows and opens our eyes to the wonders of this day, for the cold that chills us to shivering. We are grateful for heated homes and are reminded of homeless people, poor people, and elderly people, those who will not be warm today. We praise you for a time of new hope in the land. We pray that this will be a year of coming together, an opportunity to hear and understand the beliefs, concerns, and fears of others, and to seek understanding instead of strife. O God, we marvel at the majesty of your creation. We are honored by your love. We rest as children in your grace and mercy, and trust that you will always be faithful to us. But teach us, Lord, to always be faithful to you, to seek justice in our communities and in our world, to treat the earth as a precious gift created by you, for us, and for the generations who come after us. They are our children. They are our gift to you. Teach us to be patient in this time of pandemic. Help us to be cautious, to wear masks and wash our hands, and to take a vaccine when it is available or when we are able to. We look forward to the time when your grace prevails and we can greet one another face to face, touch each other's hands, and hold on tight. Dearest Lord, we delight in all your creation and stand in awe of your wonderful deeds. Help us to be worthy of your graciousness. We pray for wisdom and grace, to find humility, to relish life, and to live in love. Amen.
That we can pardon.
I'd like to invite us all, if you can hear me, I know the camera's not on me yet. There we are. Hi. Good morning, everybody. I'd like to invite you all to join us for our message of all ages. This morning, I have grab bag times, so it's grab bag game. If you can think of now with your family something that you do regularly, what's something that you do kind of on a regular basis? I brought some thoughts. As I was thinking about this question this morning, I threw some stuff in a bag. First of all, I brought a shoe. One shoe doesn't really help you very much, but this is a running shoe, if you don't notice, and I sometimes like to run. Sometimes I haven't been very good about that lately, but this is a good habit that I like to do. Sometimes I think I try to do regularly because it helps me feel healthy, and I'm less crabby. Something else that we try to do in our house, I brought a, does anybody know, you might recognize this as a vegetable bag, but it's also a compostable bag. It's a compost bag, and you can use this to collect your scraps, and we've been trying to compost every week. We have a service in the town we live in. We have a service that we've been using, and that's been a really good thing that we've been doing regularly. Our amount of trash that we've been using each week has gone down by a lot, so that's been really exciting. So that's been a good habit. Maybe you might be interested to know some habits that Jojo, my son, is really into or things that he does regularly. And, well, this is actually both of us. Does anybody know what this is? This is an egg cup. If you've ever seen one, people used to use these more often than they do now. But while we were on vacation, Josiah saw an egg cup for the first time and thought, I eat boiled eggs every morning. I could use an egg cup. And now he won't eat an egg without the egg cup. So this has now become part of our morning ritual together. I make him boiled eggs, and now we put them in this little cup, and he makes a mess as he eats it, which is great. Something else he likes to do is he has his, this is his log that he uses for his morning going out and checking on the date and the weather. It's just been something that he's done to help him keep track of the days and the time, especially when he doesn't have, like, in-person school, because he's not in school right now. And so that's been helping him kind of keep track of things. What else do I have here? Let's see. Oh, I have one more thing. Legos. Josiah loves to play with Legos. This is something he likes to do every day, too. So it's fun things, as well as things that help us and make us feel good. And it's also just kind of fun things. I make coffee every morning, for instance. This is something that I definitely can't do without. Now, there are things that we do regularly. Maybe you can think of some examples, too. Now, out of those things that we do all the time on a regular basis, what are the things that do us some good, that we do regularly on purpose because there's a reason for it? There's something that's being good that's built out of that. And it can also make us feel good, like, for instance, running, you know, doing exercise, getting out and playing, being outside. Sometimes you might be like, oh, gosh, I don't want to go outside. It's cold, especially not today. But once you do it, you start getting out there and moving, you feel a lot better. And then by the time you're done, you're like, oh, gosh, I'm really glad I did that. And then there are other things that we might call like bad habits, which maybe that's not the best term for it, but things that are not really going to make us feel better in the end. They might feel good for a little time. I check my phone a lot. Do any of you have this? I know your parents probably do. Some of the adults out there probably have a phone or a computer, and it's really easy to kind of get sucked in or just paying attention to what you're doing on your phone and not really pay attention to the people or the things going on around you. And so we all have that. We all do that. But that's something we might call like a bad habit or just something that we do regularly but doesn't really benefit us very well. So what we want to do is try to do some things that make us feel good, but do it in a way that is going to benefit us for the long haul and also make us kinder and better people. It's part of growing up. And one of the things that we do as Christians is go to church, or we pray, or we read the Bible, or we meditate, or we reflect on our lives and lift those up to God. But what are some things that we do on a regular basis as a faith community? One of the things, obviously, is coming on Sundays to church, and maybe some of you also to Sunday school. Hello there, for the My Sunday School friends. And that's something that we do to come, and we come to worship, and we come to learn. Because we keep refreshing ourselves and renewing ourselves, because the world is kind of a tough place sometimes. And we get refreshed and renewed in God when we come together and we stay focused on that and come back to that, when it's so easy for us to lose focus. The passage this morning is from Mark, and it's from, you see, Jesus going to the synagogue and worshiping God there, but also you see that he's teaching. And that's something that Jesus would go to the synagogue to learn more about God all throughout his life. But then we also see that Jesus is a special kind of teacher who now is coming and saying, I'm interpreting this for you. I'm teaching you. So we go to the, that was the habit that Jesus was in, and the disciples, when they began to follow Jesus, began to start this whole new life, and it wasn't always easy. But they found themselves listening and being restored and being refreshed and renewed. What are some ways that we can be refreshed and renewed in our faith? There's lots of things that we can do at home, in prayer and reading the Bible. But we can also, by coming together as a community, obviously in a different way right now than we used to, but when we come together as a community, it's an amazing way to remind ourselves of the strength and the love that we have together. Would you pray with me now as we remember and we reflect and give thanks to God for the community that we share? Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for every breath that we take. Holy Spirit, guide us and teach us every day. Help us, God, to form good habits and keep good habits in our lives, not so that we just become boring and predictable, but so that we always know where we can find love and hope and courage when we need it. In your name we pray.
Thank you. The scripture this morning is from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of honor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has gained renown by his wondrous deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He is ever minded of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For all those who practice it and have a good understanding, his praise endures forever. And from the New Testament, from the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, the man with an unclean spirit. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I did that last week, too. I switched the mic on and the power comes off. Whatever, it's a mess. Hopefully you all can hear me now. I'm going to try that again. Last week, we talked about what it means to live in the time of Epiphany, the time of the kingdom of God that Jesus began. God, Jesus says that we're living in a new age, we're living in a new time, and that we're called to participate in it, this kingdom. So we're not just waiting for God to come and show up, and we're not trying to take time into our own hands and only just be concerned about our own time and our own selves, but we're called to be on a path of discipleship, a path of following the Spirit to participate in what God is doing in the world. And we as a church, not St. Matthew's, but as the people of God for 2,000 years now, have been kind of playing back and forth with these twin traps. We struggled with this. The trap of either being content with the status quo and even maybe supporting or encouraging that status quo or those in power or whatever that might look like. And then on the other side, maybe claiming divine authority and claiming it for ourselves and trying to push our own agendas. Or for trying to help those who look or act like us or who come from our region or whatever. And really, you could look at the church in the United States and basically interpret our history as a family of faith, as an ongoing dance between these two tendencies. But, you know, the good news this morning is that the way of discipleship has never died off. That the path of seeking the healing of the nations, what our Jewish family calls the Tikkun Olam, has never completely died off in the church. There has been people who have worked together for this. And we're living in a time in the church right now where the church and people of faith are seeking this repair of the world together, sometimes in unprecedented ways. It's really exciting, but it's also scary and hard. It's both. We can hold both. You know, we see oppression and violence and hatred in the world. Those things are contrary to the will of God. It should go without saying. But they can be transformed bit by bit, person by person, community to community, one law at a time. It's not about the achievement, but about doing what's right. And we see this. And, you know, we live in this time where the Reverend Dr. William Barber is calling this the birth pangs of the healing of the church. Birth pangs of the healing of maybe our country as a whole. It's not easy, but it's hopeful. And Barber is just one of many leaders of the Poor People's Campaign, which was a vision that Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. instituted, but unfortunately was not alive long enough to be able to see through himself. And now it's been revived. It's this multi-ethnic, multi-racial, moral movement that's seeking to unite the poor across the country to end poverty as we know it in this country, which is the richest country the world's ever known, and we are trying to eradicate that poverty. And there's other examples that I could give, but there's signs of hope. There's signs of movement. If we can notice and pay attention and join in. This morning, I take a moment, a set of lenses onto this particular situation as we come into learning what does it mean to be a disciple. We take a moment to reflect. What does it mean to live in this kingdom? So let's enter into the story together this morning. In the passage today, the first disciples, remember, they were fishers. They didn't know what they were doing, what they were getting themselves into. And they had just been called to join Jesus in this new movement, to participate in what he was doing, what he was revealing. You can imagine what might be going through their minds. I mean, this is kind of an unprecedented direction for them. They know that following a rabbi, getting to follow a teacher, is an honor in this culture. We don't know what kind of qualifications they had. We know that they weren't exactly the upper echelon of society. All of that doesn't really seem all that important to Jesus, though, right here. What's important to Jesus is that they respond and they follow. He says, come and follow me. I will make you fish for people. Participate in something new. Come and see. So they come and see. But they probably didn't really know or appreciate what they were getting themselves into. How could they? That's often how the journey of discipleship begins. It's often how it is throughout the journey. We don't always completely know what we're getting ourselves into. That's okay. So in the passage in Mark, we see that, well, I should say that Mark has a very dramatic writing style. So from the very beginning, he kind of throws the disciples into this very dramatic situation that illustrates right away what Jesus is bringing to the table. It's the Sabbath, and they're coming into the town, the village of Capernaum, and Jesus goes to the synagogue. It's what the Jewish teachers of the day did. They would teach. They teach about the law of the Torah, the law of God, which we know today is the first five books of the Hebrew Scripture. It's what Christians call the first five books of the Hebrew Scripture. But this is the foundation of Judaism. And so they teach. That's what teachers do. And it makes sense that Jesus would teach. But the disciples notice that something's different already. Because he's teaching as someone who, quote, has as one having authority and not as of the scribes. And the scribes might be like, you know, the typical rotation of teachers, maybe. But the typical teachers that you would normally hear in the synagogue. Jesus sounds a little bit different. You know, we can see this a little bit in other parts of Scripture. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, dot, 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 but I say to you, dot, dot, dot. Jesus is saying, I will say to you. You know, in the rabbinic tradition or the pre-rabbinic tradition here, there was a prophetic way of speaking that was considered appropriate. When you had a word from God, you would say, I have received this tradition, and then you would go on to speak. Or the Torah says, blah, 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 and you would say that before you spoke. It was a way of signaling that you were not God, and you didn't think you were, and that you weren't any delusions of grandeur, but that you were speaking from the authority that came from beyond you. And Jesus is saying, we presume, based on context, I say to you, or teaching with authority that comes from himself. Now, the first response of a good Jewish person would have been, oh no, maybe this guy's crazy. Maybe this person is not the prophet that we thought. So just picture mouths dropping open, people getting shocked, and the disciples, Peter, John, James, Andrew, they're all kind of like, what have we gotten ourselves into? And so this could have scandalized them, but what happens next changes things. Because while they're being shocked by what they're hearing, all of a sudden a man ambles into the synagogue, and it's pretty clear from the beginning that something's wrong. And we're going to set aside here for the question of, okay, was he somebody who had a sentient evil spirit occupying his body, or was this just the ancient world's way of understanding, you know, schizophrenia? We'll just leave that idea aside for the moment, just to say that the author in Mark is really setting up a confrontation here. He's setting up a confrontation between the kingdom of God that Jesus has just announced is here, and whatever is coming here, this evil spirit, this unclean spirit, as it says in Mark. There's this confrontation, and we might call evil, we might define evil, we have to be careful about this, but say it's forces at work which degrade the world instead of repair it, which dehumanize instead of calling people to be their fullest selves in community. And we can look at context, we can look at the situation and know that this spirit, whatever it might be, however we might understand it, is degrading and dehumanizing this man. So there's this dramatic confrontation. So what happens? What's going to happen? Who's going to give? What's going to change? The man with the spirit says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. There's this fear response. It kind of radiates from the page, as well as anger. Fear, of course, creates anger. We learned that from Star Wars. Thank you. But it's the idea that the spirit inside the man that is speaking. And I think it's really, really important for us to see that it's the spirit speaking through the man's voice. It's not the man himself. And Jesus knows this. Jesus doesn't speak the word of confrontation to the man, but to the spirit. Be silent and come out of him. And then we have the very dramatic scene out of a movie where the man is convulsed by the spirit and the spirit screams and all of a sudden is gone. And the man presumably is healed. And they're the disciples. They're sitting there again. What could have possibly been going through their heads? They had just heard this man speak and teach, and now they've seen this, an exorcism. 5 minutes ago, we were casting nets in the Sea of Galilee, and now we're seeing this. What is going on? But their scandal now has changed. It is transformed into wonder. What is this? This new kind of teaching, this new kind of authority. He commands these unclean spirits, and they obey him. Somehow that authority that he had claimed in the teaching was confirmed for them in this moment. But what was confirmed? Not just the authority, but the kind of work that they were being called to do, that Jesus was there to do. The good news that heals and repairs and casts out. So they clearly didn't know what they were getting themselves into. There's this teacher, this rabbi that seems really cool, but we don't really know exactly what we're doing by following him. And now they're getting a better glimpse of, all right, this there's something special here. And over the course of Mark's gospel, that picture becomes clearer and clearer for them until they come to realize that he's the Son of God. But that's a progressive possibility. You have to get through all the way through Mark to see this. But here they're just starting to begin to see that, begin to move towards that piece of, wow, there's something special here. There's something going on. So let's take a step back and look at the scene. We see this dramatic, let's look at it as this dramatic confrontation. Now, the question I want to ask is, do we dare make connections between this confrontation between good and evil in this moment and see that as something that's happening today in our day and time? In other words, are we living in the midst of this dramatic confrontation between good and evil? Can we extend the image, so to speak, in that way to us? Are we living in a cosmic battle? Are we in this, standing on the front lines? How does that language sit? You don't necessarily have to use the combat imagery either, but just this idea of confrontation. And some of you might be listening and saying, absolutely, what are you talking about? Of course there's this dramatic, of course that's what we see here. And some of you might be like, well, I don't know, but sometimes it sure feels like that. And then others of you might be listening in and think, well, got to be careful here, Josh, because when we use terms like good and evil, you have to remember that everyone's the hero of their own story. At the end of the day, when we start seeing the world through a good and evil lens, what ends up happening is we tend to see people who look like us, act like us, come from our own backgrounds and cities and towns and neighborhoods and who have the same complexion as us and the same, political worldview or belief systems. We see people who are like us, tend to put them in the good category. And we, of course, by extension, we tend to see people who are not like us, or at least more likely or inclined to see them as evil or as at least not good or just other, different, maybe scary, I don't know. Maybe this isn't always conscious, but you got to be careful about this, Josh. In fact, it could be argued that the last thing we need is to see our participation in the kingdom of God as some sort of cosmic battle, because what will end up happening is we'll end up making God into our own image and put people in the categories of us versus them. And for those of you who might be saying this, I 100% agree. I'll just say that. But I wonder, what if that's exactly why this passage is here? Maybe this passage shows us exactly why what you were thinking out there, hypothetical person, is so important for the kingdom of God to face evil. Because again, Jesus doesn't rebuke the person. Jesus doesn't rebuke the person. He rebukes the spirit. He rebukes, when I say the evil or whatever the destructive power might be, what degrades and dehumanizes. That's what Jesus is confronting. All human beings are made in the image of God. Even those we disagree with, even those who we might tend to see as other, and yes, even those who have done terrible harm to others. God image is there. The scandal of what that is, the fact that they do these horrible things in spite of that image. And to act hurtfully and violently, these are destructive acts that are contrary to the will of God. But the person themselves, a person in and of themselves, is not declared for all time irredeemably evil, far gone, the message of God and the table of God we see enacted in the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. No one is ever too far gone. Jesus calls people from every walk of life to follow him, to turn and participate in this community. It doesn't matter where you are and what you've done, where you've come from. And that's true, but Jesus also confronts. He casts out spirits, and he turns over tables in the temple. He sees what is destroying and demeaning and degrading to humans and to human life and confronts it. Because that is also love. Note in the passage also that the Spirit says to Jesus, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And notice that he's using the plural, us. And he says, "I know who you are." So you might be a little confused here and think of that passage where, oh, this is, maybe there's more than one spirit here. That's actually a couple passages later in chapter 5 when there's a more than one demon or spirit in place here. In this passage, it's pretty clear that there's one. So why does he say us? Because he's talking about him and the man. He's talking about the two of them. The Spirit assumes Jesus is here to destroy the man. That this man who has been most likely humiliated, ostracized, forgotten, looked upon with fear, completely cut off from their community, alone, not unlike people today who suffer from whether it's schizophrenia or other forms of mental illness. This person was cut off. They might have been disowned from their family. They might have been seen as, you know, again, if you're seen as evil, then you get cut off. You certainly can't go to worship. You can't go to the temple. People avoid contact with you. People avoid coming in close proximity to you. Surely Jesus, the most holy one, the most set apart, could not bear to be in the presence of someone that far gone. But that's not what Jesus does. In Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom, this person belongs. Her family. He is restored. He's not defined by the Spirit. Because Jesus sees beyond the screaming and the shouting and the yelling and the strange behavior, to see the human being, to heal the human. Jesus distinguishes between the human and that which destroys humanity. Condemning the destructive power and casting it out. Loving the human all in one dramatic act. I think this is so instructive for us right now in this time. As disciples of Jesus, we're following in Jesus' footsteps. We're actually called to heal. We're called to be healers when we're called to be disciples. We see this later in the disciples that are now following Jesus are going to be called to turn around and start healing themselves. Mark 6 and Luke 9 and 10, we see this very clearly. And we are called to be disciples today, so, alright, we'll be healers. But I don't know about you, my exorcism skills, my laying on hand skills are a little rusty. I don't, you know. And if you're ours too, it's fine. Don't worry about it. Because I don't think that excludes us from being participants in the healing work of the kingdom by the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit, we participate. I don't think it excludes us from seeing the humanity of every being, because that is healing. We see the human, regardless of how we might be predisposed to think about them. To say to each person, as Valerie Kaur says, to say, "You are a part of me, I do not yet know." Or as Desmond Tutu puts it, to see that my humanity is bound up in your humanity. To lead with love. And I don't think it excludes us from still taking what we might call evil, seriously, and confronting it. Those destructive, abusive, dehumanizing, degrading powers at work in the world. We have to confront those. The spirits of hate, the spirits of demonization of others, of abuse, of greed, of control, spirit of racism, spirit of patriarchy, spirit of transphobia, of xenophobia, the myth of redemptive violence, of believing that we deserve to be unmitigated consumers without any consequences, and all the other ways that we degrade, diminish, or ignore the lives of others or the well-being of ecosystems upon which we all depend, and especially our most vulnerable and our future generations. We're called to confront. That's part of love. That's part of living in the community of love, the discipleship of love. And the good news, my friends, is that the good news is still good. The good news of 2,000 years ago is a good today. That God is living. The Spirit is living and active. That the Spirit is making all things new, as Revelation 21 says. It is not just some far-off different future. It's happening. It's present. Kingdom of God has come near. We have siblings in God all over the country and all over the world that are participating in this repair of the world, this tikkun olam. They're not doing it to earn favor with God, but they're doing it because that's what it's like to live in grace. They're not doing it to be sanctimonious liberals. They're doing it because they are imperfectly striving to respond to the call of divine love that seeks to renew and repair what we humans have sought to divide and destroy. This community participates in this as well. Even just from the small acts of love that we share, and also the ways that we support and encourage equity and justice in our community, in our state, and in our nation. Mother Teresa famously told pilgrims that would be pilgrims that wanted to come to Kolkata, she said, find your own Kolkata. Not everybody is called to go to the poorest of the poor in Kolkata, but we're called to start at least with where we're at, with where we are, and listen to what the Spirit of God is saying and calling to us to be a part of a community and to participate in that movement. That's what it means to be a disciple, to start where we are at, by opening our eyes to see the humanity of others and to celebrate that humanity and to see the full reality of our places and our world. We start with where we're at. We don't do this alone. We may feel constrained right now, especially by whether it's by age or by knowledge or, COVID. There's lots of ways which we kind of feel like, there's not a lot I can do right now. But the Spirit is not so easily contained. And it starts with where we're at. It means it's just opening our eyes and starting from there. At the center of all, may our worship, our love for God, our love for each other as a community, may that be a living witness that fuels our broader witness to the world. We're not called to be superheroes, just disciples who share in the love of God, who share the love that we have been shown. Like the disciples, we learn as we go, we learn as we follow God. It's a process. We keep taking one step forward. We make the road by walking, as it were. And just one last thing. Remember the Spirit in the man. When it heard Jesus in the synagogue, it reacted. It got mad. It lashed out. There's a risk to living in the kingdom. Love can actually be a threat. It can be threatening to those who benefit from the way things are. Confronting evil means those who depend on the lies that you're exposing, well, there's going to be a reaction there, often with anger. If that happens, just know you're in good company. And know that you have a community here that will support you and love you. May we all support each other and encourage one another to live in the Spirit, to listen to the Spirit and go where God calls us to go as disciples, as healers. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we think of the Holy Spirit as various images to help us understand. And there is the image of the dove that is of peace and a harbinger of hope. And there's also the Spirit of fire, a fire that cleanses and also destroys, purifies. We need both. We need the whole of the Holy Spirit to work in us and in our society, in our world. May we refuse in this Spirit, may we refuse to be those who demonize other human beings. But may we also be those who refuse to ignore pain and suffering. May we somehow see the humanity above all while still confronting the acts and the thoughts. May we start and end with love, brave, bold, and beautiful love. And may our joy not rest in our accomplishments, but in the community that we share and the joy that we find by participating in God's great vision for the world. We pray in the name of the healing Holy Spirit. Amen. We respond to grace this morning because that is exactly what we're called to do, again, as the children of the way, the people of the resurrection, the part of the beloved community by the Spirit. Just as the first disciples were called, so have we been called. And just as the disciples share in their gifts, so we share in our gifts. And there's so many people in this community that faithfully give by their prayers, their loving presence, and their gifts and their service to the life of this community. I know I echo Pastor Janu's gratitude and my gratitude and gratitude that we share with each other for the gift that you all are. Thank you all for what you have done, what you have given, what you continue to give to this community and to the ministries of this church. Let's pray together. God wants our love more than God wants our offerings. God cares about our hearts, not the amounts of our offerings. As we count all the blessings God has already given to us, we cheerfully give offerings to God, the provider, with grateful hearts. Amen. This morning, as we come before God in prayer, let's take a moment again to settle our hearts and minds. And then as I read each of the names and the prayers from the chat that you all have listed in the chat this morning, let us lift those up in our hearts and in our spirits to God together. And as we say, this is my prayer, you can respond, this is our prayer. From Andrea Bonner, my prayers this weekend are for my grandson's friend and neighbor, Jonathan, whose mother passed away a few days ago. This is our prayer. This is our prayer. From Wayne Lasante, thanks to Josh for his dedication to St. Matthew's Youth and for the Sunday morning message for all ages. This is my prayer.
Our prayer.
From Betsy Peterson, I ask for prayers this morning for my father whose bone marrow cancer has returned. May he be comfortable through his weekly cancer treatments, and may I be a support and a blessing. This is my prayer. From John Giroux, prayers for a safe move tomorrow to Camellia Gardens. This is my prayer.
This is our prayer.
From Betsy Comstock, a prayer of thanksgiving today for our wonderful Sunday morning adult Sunday school group as we continue our study on the book of Acts. This is my prayer.
This is our prayer.
From Carmen Logue, another prayer of thanksgiving for the Sunday school. Kids of all ages, they are great. Agreed. This is my prayer. This is our prayer. From Leslie Brew, a prayer of thanksgiving for James and Jenny singing with masks. We are so grateful for you both. This is my prayer.
This is our prayer.
From Judith Ann Keen, continued prayers for my cousin Harriet. She was able to stand up this week with help. It's very limited, but using hands and feet. Very limited in the use of hands and feet. Family is very excited about her progress and is hopefully continued improvement. This is my prayer.
This is our prayer.
From Leslie Brew, I offer a prayer of thanksgiving for this beloved community. Amen. I am so grateful for all of you. This is my prayer. From Judith Ann Keene, we pray that Congress remembers why they are in Washington, D.C., to fulfill the Constitution and not their own personal needs for power and to put down people that don't agree with them or are different. This is my prayer. This is our prayer. From Osa Caldestad, I pray that children and adults with disabilities will be included and valued. Amen. This is my prayer.
This is our prayer.
From Chris Osborne, prayers for Ann Kale, who had hip replacement surgery earlier this week. This is my prayer.
This is our prayer.
And from Susan Evans, prayers for my friend Beth in Duxbury, who has pancreatic cancer. This is my prayer.
This is our prayer.
I'll add one more that we have a friend, I won't say who, but we do have a friend that we just found out this morning has advanced cancer, so we want to pray for them as well. This is my prayer.
This is our prayer.
We have so much to pray for and so much to be thankful for. Will you join me now and continue our spirit of prayer this morning for the ministries of the church, for the continued faith formation programs that we have here for kids and youth and adults, for all our gatherings, our informal and formal, for our ministries like the Boston Share Network and Concord Prison Outreach and so many others, and our care and advocacy for racial justice in our town, our letters of support and accountability, our support for immigration reform through Justice for Our Neighbors, and of course for our food ministries and for all the ways in which we try to end food insecurity in our area, including First Sunday is Food Sunday, which is coming up next week. For all of these things we pray. And we give thanks to you, O God. I pray now using the words of the pastor Julie Gavilo. Holy exorcist, deliverer, healer, we are amazed by your healing power. With absolute authority, you silence the spirits of evil within us, around us, among us. You call out the anger and fear that has taken up residence in our communities, disturbing and disrupting attempts at transforming our legalistic views. Deliver us, we pray, to new life in you, as you teach us to seek peace and to pursue it, to love God with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strengths, and to love our neighbors as much as we appear to love ourselves. Rabbi, Master, Teacher, we are astounded by your wisdom and confidence. You step into our places of disagreement and challenge our power structures. You demonstrate a new model for living as God's beloved children. You send us out shaking and shuddering and howling as we spread the news across the earth of your indisputable knowledge and the ways in which you use it to better the world. Inspire us anew to follow your lead, to step into the gap created by the false good news of authoritarian leaders, and to create space for honest conversation about a God whose love is deeper and wider than any love we can imagine, and what it means to love inclusively and expansively in a world that is growing accustomed to exclusivity and inward focus. Restore us, O God, to one people throughout all the earth, citizens of the kingdom, whose hope reigns eternal, where hope reigns eternal, and love is the ultimate authority. May we live as one family. And you who taught us to pray as one family, saying, our ever-loving God, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the peace of Christ that restores and renews and makes us whole be with each and every one of you. If you are near somebody now, go ahead and exchange the peace of Christ with them. It's a pleasure and a privilege again to be with you all this morning. Thank you all for joining us. If you are a visitor and this is your first time tuning in to St. Matthew's Virtual Worship, we want to give a special welcome to you and say that you're welcome here any Sunday that you want. And we have ways which you can reach out to us and contact us. There's a church web address where you can go and look and learn more about the things that we're doing. You can see that in the description below. Also, Pastor Deneau, as we mentioned before, is still on holiday. But if you would like to reach out to him, I'd say sabbatical, but if you want to reach out to him, you can leave him a message. He can return your message when he returns in February. So his email is joyofnewengland@gmail.com. So if you'd like to reach out to the pastor, if you need pastoral care support and you need something that's more immediate, we have the Reverend Amy Lundy Whitler, who's wonderful and amazing. she leads the South Acton Congregational Church. She's available while Pastor Janu is away for anybody from St. Matthew's who would like to reach out for pastoral care support. And her email is RevAmy, R-E-V-A-M-Y, at southactonchurch.org. So you're welcome to use those emails. Next Sunday is the first Sunday. It's Food Sunday, as we just mentioned in the prayer. So be sure to bring, is it pasta? Is it anything, Susan? Can we just bring anything, or is it kind of focused on one piece? Are we looking for specific things? Bring whatever. If you've got whatever, it's Food Sunday, and there's always need. And so if you have any particular need, any things that you would like to drop off, or if, especially if you have little ones in the house that would like to gather up whatever you've got around, laying around extra, and would like to donate that so that we can contribute to ending food security in our area, then you can bring that by the church. And also Jim McPhee will be pastoring us this next week, so you have that to look forward to as well. That'll be wonderful. Just wanted to remind us of the same things that we talked about last week, but just another reminder that we have the Prayer Without Boundaries. It's actually kicking off. The kickoff event is today, this afternoon at 4 p.m. If you want to sign up and get the code, the login code for all of that, you can go to our website and find that information. This is the interfaith experiencing of the Love Your Neighbor and the Lord's Prayer. There's going to be music, and there's going to be a dialogue between Jewish and Christian clergy, and there's just going to be, it's going to be a wonderful event that if you have the time and are available to come, it would be wonderful to see you there. So again, there is a sign up that you can go to our website to find. You can, there's also going to be a whole host of things going on this next week as part of World Interfaith Harmony Week, and you can learn about that as well by going to onespiritfoundation.org, all one word, and spelling out the word one, onespiritfoundation.org. A reminder that the Boston Share Network's virtual Valentine Coffee House is February 13th, and that's going to be really exciting, and there's going to be a spaghetti supper. I misread that. There was a spaghetti supper before. People performed at that. It was wonderful. We'd love for people to perform as well. Again, if you've done it before and would like to re-up again, or if you would like to share your talents or your gifts or whatever you'd like to share, there's a way to sign up by probably the best way is to reach out to Dot at her email, which is dzwerst, dzwerst, @gmail.com. And if you didn't get that through my mask, then you can check that out on the website. and the theme is love, which is always a great theme. Obviously, it's Valentine's, so that makes sense. And for those that are participated in the first iteration of the book group meeting, the anti-racism book group, last Tuesday. It was wonderful to see you. And it's never too late for anybody who ever wants to drop in and sign up or just be a part or just kind of check it out and drop in. It's a very kind of a come and grow, go kind of a group. And so our next meeting is going to be on February 9th, and we'll be going over chapter 1. But if you don't do the reading, or if you just want to kind of check it out or learn more or ask some questions, you're welcome to come. You can always email me for more information. That's joshlw@st-matthews.org. One last thing is to remind us all, you're all welcome to join us for virtual coffee hour that's following the service. There's the Zoom code that's in the description below for the video. The password is coffee hour, all one word. So come on to Zoom, log in, grab some coffee or tea or whatever you have, and we'll fellowship a little bit together virtually. My friends, family of God, brothers and sisters and siblings in Christ, we thank you all for taking time out of your Sunday morning to tune in, or whenever you're watching this on YouTube, taking time to worship with us and celebrate with us. I'd like to pray us out as we go with the following words. May the Lord bless you and watch over you wherever you are sent. May you find as you travel that you are guided through the wilderness and protected through the storms of life. May God bring you home rejoicing to the wonders that you have been shown. May God bring you home rejoicing once again into the loving arms of your family, your community, God. We go now in peace to love and serve God and each other. Amen. May the grace and peace of Christ be with you, my friend. Go and share the love of God, love that never ends. Peace.